So if you could turn to Romans chapter 5, I wanted to talk about something very basic to our faith this morning. So Lord Jesus, I just ask that you would give me the right words to speak and your heart, Lord, as we express your word and your goodness to us, Lord. Thank you. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It's a wonderful thing that we can have peace with God who is perfect and we're not. Isn't that amazing to even think about? But I wanted to talk specifically about the word being justified today. You know, when we think about being justified, well, just the other day I was coming out here the other morning for a meeting that we had with some old guys, and I dropped Robin off at work, but she was running late. I was supposed to be here at 10:15, and she was running late, and on my way out, I caught the train. And so by the time I got here, I started thinking about all the reasons I would state why I was going to be late, because, you know, the most natural thing we do is justify our actions, right? So I was all ready to, you know, do like Adam said, that woman that you gave me, you know, it was that train, you know. And Peter said, oh, what are you talking about? You're still 2 minutes early. You know, it's 2 minutes before. I said, oh, okay, I don't need to go through all that. So the point is that when it comes to being, you know, justified or justification with our, it always is related to something we did or our actions, right? And so it's our works that in the natural justifies us. So when we put justification with faith, it puts up this mental issue that we have within ourselves. How can I be justified by just believing, right? And believing in what, right? So that's the point, is you know, there we are. You know, justification or being justified, it really comes out of the idea of that you have a judge, right? You know, to find out if you're going to be justified or not, you know, especially if you did you're accused of being some crime, you go before, well, in our country, your peers, but the judge is there, and the judge is there to bring the sentence or declare if you're guilty or not, right? And you know, we have a symbol that we use or you know, artwork that we have on the justice building, which is a woman who's holding a scale of balance, right? Because when you're trying to make justification, there's a balance of what's right and wrong, right? But what's the other thing that's this woman has? She has a blindfold over her. And the reason is that the judge is supposed to be not biased, right? We're not supposed to be looking at what color of the skin you have or what political party that you're involved in or your other beliefs that you may or may not have. It shouldn't have to do with, you know, money, the best lawyer I can buy. You know, justice is supposed to be blind. And yet, you know, in our society right now, they're calling out for different types of justice to come on our nation. And then the more that people are calling out for different types of justice, seems like our society is becoming less and less just. I mean, I hate to even talk about that because it can sound so political, right? But, you know, just to mention a couple things, you know, there's this Catholic man from Pennsylvania who is really big into the anti-abortion, and he's protested at those different places. And over a year ago, I believe, he was at one of these that he was, and he had one of his sons with him, and a man came up and was, you know, screaming at him and yelling at him for his views and why he was there protesting, and he was getting in his face, and he was worried about his son, so he pushed him, and he fell. The man who was yelling at him, he pushed him, and he fell down. And he didn't get hurt, but, you know, now what happened was this past September, the FBI with 15 patrol cars and about 25 agents go to his house, and they, you know, pound on his door and break in, and they point guns at him, all 25 agents, and he and his family, and they arrested him, right? And so, you know, you look at that and you just say, well, is that just, you know, that would happen, right? You know, this guy obviously wasn't a violent man, though he was protesting against the abortion clinics. And, you know, they could have had his lawyer come and get him arrested, right? You know, come in with his lawyer type of thing. So there's, you know, a lot of those things that are going on. We recently, 2 years ago, had over 500 riots in our nation. And of those riots, you know, places were burnt down, businesses, and all for certain types of justice that they were complaining about, and some people were arrested, but they immediately got out of jail, and they're back out on the streets, and we know that going to another protest because they tracked their cell phones, and you know with that we had the January 6th thing, and we still have people that were involved in that, and that's, you know, I'm not saying that was good either, but they're still in jail, you know, waiting to be sentenced. And so, you know, it just doesn't feel like there's justice. You know, it's not blind. So, you know, what is that about, you know, about being a good judge? You know, I mean, the Bible says a lot about a judge not taking a bribe. You know, I mean, that was important to God. So he stated that over and over through the scriptures, and how bad it is for a judge to take bribes. And you know, I know for myself, if I had, you know, let's say my sister or my wife was abused and even murdered, and I went before the judge, and the man who did it, they said, oh, you know, it's okay, there was other circumstances, you know, we're going to let you go free. You know, I would think that's a horrible judge, right? You know, well, how can we have a judge who lets a crime like that, especially one that touched my heart, you know, to be let out and be... and not be punished. So the point is that we have a righteous judge. We have a judge that is righteous. So Paul is trying to explain how this righteous judge can allow sinners to be set free. And that's what these scriptures are about. And so, if you look through this, one thing he says in chapter 2, if you want to turn to chapter 2 in Romans, verse 11, he's talking about Jews and Greeks, and, you know, that they're all corrupt, and the state of man and its corruption and sin that's in man. And it says, you know, it says specifically of God, it says, for there is no partiality with God. See, God will not set you free because he likes you, or he won't put you and have more wrath on you because he doesn't like you, right? You know, and it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile or a Greek or black or white or whatever, he doesn't have partiality because of that. So now if we turn over, Paul goes through three different arguments here, or three different time periods, and the first one he starts to deal with is the law of Moses. And if you look at chapter 3, verse 21, it says, well, one thing I'd like to mention is that the word righteousness, when I went to Mexico, they don't really have a word in Spanish for righteousness. They use the same word that we use for justice or justification or being just. So they would say, instead of God being righteous, they would say God is just instead of righteousness. Now, we use the word righteousness because it means something to us in that, you know, it starts with the word right. So we're basically saying somebody who's righteous is someone who does right things, right, correct things. So it says now, but now the righteousness or the justice of God apart from the law is being revealed. So what Paul is trying to come down and begin to communicate is that there's something now that's being revealed about the righteousness or the justice of God. And it says it's apart from the law. But then it says, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, what's that? Oh, yes, I'm sorry. Did I leave that out? That's important. Through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at the law of Moses, it's, you know, the main things we understand from it is one is the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments can be broken into three different areas. One is about God, and two is about the Sabbath, and then the last is about our man's interrelational relationships, right? But the law is also communicates a lot about what's clean and unclean. And, you know, with that, it talks about food and our dietary stuff. It talks about skin cleanliness or skin health. And it talks about living conditions, especially related to mold. And all of these things, you know, are things that God gave them, especially in that time period, that they didn't have antibiotics and a lot of other medicines that we have today, just helping the people who are living in close quarters how to deal with different situations and skin disease and food issues. But it also, the law talks about financial stuff, how to buy and sell property, and it talks about borrowing property and what happens, you know, if you borrow an ox and the ox falls in a hole and is killed, you know, how you handle that. About slaves, it talks a lot about, you know, second degree type murders or killings, you know, and how that would get handled and different things like that. The other thing, that one of the main things that the law also deals with, is how to approach and how to serve God. And with that, it talks about, you know, drink offerings and grain offerings and free will offerings. But the main thing that it does is it talks about the blood sacrifice to atone for sin. And that's involved in what the law and what they had to do to cover over their sins, to be cleansed before the Lord so they can approach the Lord. So this is why Paul writes, because of this, that God's righteousness is now being revealed separate from the law, but the law witnessed to it, because the law witnessed that the blood of an animal could be used to sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. So if you read on with this, and the prophets also are involved in this, because they talked about, you know, how to be with God, how to worship Him, how they predicted all the stuff about Jesus coming. So the prophets are also witnessing of this righteousness of God apart from the law being revealed. And it says, through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and on all who believe. For there is no difference, he's talking about between Greeks and Jews. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So he's added a little line in there with all being falling short of the glory of God. But let me read this without that verse there. Says, for faith in our Lord Jesus Christ to all who believe, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth for the propitiation by His blood. That word just means for God's wrath to be turned away. So if I would put that in, therefore God set forth so that His wrath could be turned away by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, or to demonstrate His judgeship or justice. Because His forbearance, God has passed over the sin that was previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be justified and the juster of the one who has faith in Jesus. See, this is the argument, this is the proof that we, by the blood of Jesus, we have been justified, and God, being the righteous judge, overlooks our sin and puts the sin upon Jesus. So God remains and therefore demonstrates Himself as a righteous judge and able to allow us to be without sin and have peace with God. So Paul continues, well, where shall we boast? Well, the answer is we can't, right? Therefore, Paul concludes, he says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And with that, he says that if that's true, then he also says that, or is that God of the Jews only? And the answer is no. But He's of the God of the Gentiles as well. This is demonstrated perfectly in the New Testament when the Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles and baptized them in the Spirit, just like He did the Jews at Pentecost. So this is demonstrated to us that what Paul is saying is absolutely true, is that God is God of the Gentiles as well. So therefore, it cannot be the law that justifies us, but the blood of Jesus. The next argument that he goes through is in chapter 4. And he begins to now, from going from the law, he backs up in time and starts talking about Abraham. And Abraham is justified by faith because he believed in God, and it was before the law, and it was even before circumcision that he was justified by faith. And that is pretty clear if you want to read through that. So this promise that came to Abraham that we are of the seed of Abraham is evident in that everything that Christ has done, because Christ is the seed of Abraham. So if we were to now go back to chapter 5, it says that we have been justified by faith, therefore, right? We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God, through whom we have access by faith into grace in which we stand. See, God has given us a gift of grace because Christ himself had come and sacrificed and shed his blood for us, that and now we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, that God's character can now be within us. And not only that, but we glory in his tribulations, knowing that our tribulations produces perseverance. What a glorious thing, huh? And the perseverance, character, and character hope, which does not disappoint. And here's the point. It says, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that he has been given to us. I really love the in Ezekiel 36:26. It talks about this two-step process of becoming to the Lord. And the first thing it talks about is that God will give us a new heart. He'll take out this heart of stone and he'll put in a new spirit or a new heart within us. And then it says, then he'll put his spirit within us into that new heart that he gives us. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here, is that when Christ comes to us and we're reconciled to God, that there's a love that comes in our heart through the Holy Spirit, and it changes us, and we become new. But here's the amazing thing, is that if you read verse 6, it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man somebody might. But God demonstrated his love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him." This is what Christ, what God has done for us, is that we were miserable, dirty, down in a pit, without strength, unable to pull ourselves up out of the pit. And at the right time, Christ came and he died for us and pulled us up out of the pit and washed us off and placed us upon a firm foundation and said to us, be filled with love. What a beautiful thing God has done for us. We need to remember that he is the righteous judge, and the righteous judge has justified us from our sins so that we can live a good life doing good works for him. But Paul doesn't stop there. He steps back even farther in history and goes to Adam and said, by one man, sin has entered into the world. And, you know, this is so true. I know people have struggled with the idea of original sin, but, you know, I always say, if you want to understand it, look at a child. You know, you don't have to tell a child how to do something wrong or be selfish or be self-centered. They'll naturally do it. They want their own way when they want it, and they'll cry for everything they need. But they also understand justice. Have you ever watched children play and they sit down playing with their toys, and little Johnny comes over and takes, you know, Mary's truck, and she screams and yells and say, no, that's not fair. That's not fair. He took my truck. Well, it's my truck. You were just playing with it. So they both have their justice and reasons of why they think something is right or wrong. And yet they're being self-centered and turn to their own ways. So this is what I wanted to share today, that it was by one man, Christ Jesus, that all the offenses, that's what it talks about here, is that Adam created the offense against God, and we all are born into it. And yet the one man, Christ Jesus, came and delivered us by grace. And God has given us a gift of grace by which one man, Christ Jesus, has bound the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, but the just judgment which came from one offense results in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses results in justification. For if by one man offense death reigns through the one, much, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, the gift of being made right, will reign in life through one, Christ Jesus. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing Christ has done for us. This is why he is the head of the church. This is why we serve him and give our lives to him. You know, I remember just a little story. Quite a few years ago, we had a meeting in the back, a home group meeting in the back, and this woman came who had been there now and then, and the one day we were talking about the lordship of Christ, because the natural result here is that Christ becomes our Lord. And I was, we were talking about, you know, that she said, yes, she believed in Jesus. She believed in Christ. And yes, that Jesus was her Lord. But I knew in my spirit that she really wasn't saved. And so I was trying to get to the root of what her issue was. And so we were discussing this, and I'm getting a little frustrated with her agreeing with everything that Christ was. And I finally said, well, then, you know, Christ owns you. Oh, when I said that, oh, no. No one owns me. See, we use certain terminology that like Lord, and in our society it's not really understood. And yet when it came down to her understanding that because of what Christ has done for us, that he's bought us with a price. And he owns us. I mean, really, God owns us twice, right? See, from a point of ownership, if I do a beautiful painting, Claudia can relate to this, you do a beautiful painting and it comes out of your creativity and you put it onto the canvas, you own that painting. You can do with it what you want. You can burn it, you can sell it, you can keep it. Right, you own it because you created it. So God owns us because he's created us. And in fact, our image, in his image. But he also bought us by his blood. And so he really owns us twice. He made us and he bought us. I'm so glad that I belong to God. I'm so glad that he bought me because I was messed up. And I probably would have been even more messed up if I wasn't saved at a young age. But the point is that he keeps us upon that foundation that we have in Christ. And it's because of the blood of Christ that I can be justified before the Lord. And I can stand before him as a son, and I can stand before him in his presence and worship him and enjoy him because of what he has done for me and for you. So I just wanted to bring this message to remind us of who Christ is in us. And what he has done for us. And the blood that he shed on our behalf. And also to thank God for being a righteous judge. Because justice is needed. Justice is needed upon the earth. And I pray that justice would come upon our nation, and that we would begin to do things that are right and just before the Lord, and not just our own behavior. So, Lord Jesus, I just pray for our nation. I pray that the heart of who you are and being righteous and just would come out in us as well as come out in our nation. That indeed the goodness of the Lord would bring people to repentance. In Jesus' name, amen.